you please rise for the scripture reading? This is Philippians 1, 12 to 26. Again, Philippians 1, 12 to 26. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Right, Pastor Wilson, give us a message, the joy in suffering.
Thank you, Dave. I remember those days that I was a new father. I forgot a lot of things too. But I trust that you all know that in the past weeks, the two big disasters happened in Asia. So as today, the church is trying to respond to those needs, and the mission department is trying to establish connection with further local churches and local groups in those two countries, China and Myanmar, to see if we can provide not only just the timely relief, which the relief fund was setting up, and today, if the Holy Spirit moves you so, you can write a check with certain amount, and then on the memo part, specifically write down either China or Myanmar. Then the fund will go to that country, and we'll find some credible organization that will donate those funding to there, to them. But at the same time, the mission department is trying to work with some of the connection that we already been built in those two countries, and so that we can provide a longer-term support for those local churches there, that they carry out this caring and helping. So, you know, I do urge you to pray, and also I would like to ask you, you know, when you sit together, two together, that we spend about 3 minutes to pray for these two countries, China and Myanmar. Now, these two countries respond to the disaster very differently. The Chinese government responded very swiftly and very effectively. But also, we know that through some connection from the Mandarin congregation, there's certain house church, they're pouring in their support, and there's a lot of struggling and suffering going on. And they need more on counseling, on comforting, because there's a tremendous amount of orphans being produced by this disaster. But in as the opposite of the country of Myanmar, the country is closed to foreign aid. So even though they start to loosen up a little bit, but I think that's a direction we can pray for. So why don't we spend a couple of minutes that you turn around with the people sitting next to you, that you one of you pray for China, the other one pray for Myanmar, and then in about 3 minutes, let's all pray for these two countries. Can we do that? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace and we thank you for your provision in our lives. The very fact that this morning we'll be able to sit in this sanctuary to worship you freely, without any fear of persecution, without any fear of being watched, it is your grace. But we know that many, many of your children in the world, they do not have this privilege. Father, our heart aches when we heard those two countries in Asia, the magnitude of the disaster. Father, we pray for those two countries. And we pray for those people, those victims who have been affected by the disaster. Father, we pray that timely relief and aid will reach them and also will minimize the death toll. But Father, we once again humbly reminded that the daylight is limited. The window of opportunity is fastly closing. Because we live in a world that is so broken, so many pain and suffering. And what people need deep in their heart is salvation, is our Lord Jesus Christ. So Father, we pray that your church, your children that are connecting and working in these two disastrous areas, Father, we pray that you will give them wisdom, you will provide them with smooth path to reach out to those victims, not only to bring material help and support, but also to bring comfort from our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as a church standing here in New Jersey, we pray that those two disasters will also shake our foundation. Shake our foundation that we've been built on complacency. Shake our comfort zone so that we know that we live not because of what we're going to work tomorrow. We live because of your country, because of your kingdom. So Father, help us to see your kingdom and help us to see the heart of Jesus. That whatever we have, we freely and joyfully, generously give. Not only material, but also on the non-material end. So Father, today, we pray that you will work in those two countries. And you, throughout human history, you have proven your sovereignty, that even suffering is an evil thing, but yet you can use evil thing to achieve the glorious means in your kingdom. So Father, we pray that you will work in those two countries and you will help us to establish channels and connection with local brothers and sisters in those two countries, that this church will continue to support and will continue to respond to your call with love, with mercy, and with grace. Thank you, Father. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Today's message entitled The Joy in Suffering. Now, although those disasters happened in those two Asia countries, it's a suffering. But here, Paul is talking about suffering among Christians. Now, if you recall, last week, we start the first message in a series on the book of Philippians. I gave you three key words to connect everything in this book. The first word is joy. Paul used this word joy or rejoice more than 17 times in this book. And in the joy and the rejoice that Paul was talking about was not coming from a vacuum, but in the context that he himself was in prison. He himself was under persecution. He himself was under suffering. And yet, he found joy. The joy that cannot be robbed away, that cannot be taken away by his environment. And he urged the people, the believers in the Philippine church, to rejoice in the Lord. Why can we rejoice? Because it leads to the second word in this book, that happened more than 30 times with its proper name and pronoun, which is Christ. We can rejoice because of Christ. We can rejoice because what he accomplished on the cross is far much richer and more glorious than we can imagine. And that led to the third word, which is gain. Now, this word does not appear many times, but it's very important and very key in this book. We rejoice because the key is we gain Christ. And through our suffering, we experience the continual experience of gaining Christ more and more. That's why we can be rejoiced. So this morning, I would like to share with you the suffering in joy, the joy in suffering. The joy in suffering. And in these couple of verses that we just read, if you have your Bible, I invite you to take it out from verse 12 to verse 26. The joy in suffering. The joy, the kind of joy that we can enjoy in adverse circumstances, come from three sources. The first one is coming from Christ being preached. Verses 12 to 18. Here, Paul said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." Now pay attention to this sentence. Paul was saying that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. What had happened to Paul? What had happened to Paul? He responded to God's calling and bring the gospel back to his own people, back to Jerusalem. But when he got into Jerusalem, he was falsely accused by his own people. And later on, when he traveled, he almost killed by religious mobs, and he ended up in a Roman prison, And he barely escaped flogging in some circumstances, only by pleading that he is a Roman citizen. And not only that, he was unjustly treated because he preached the gospel. He'd gone through prolonged trial, storm at sea, life-threatening situation more than one time. He suffered all these things. I suppose that someone who suffered all these things, who can say, "I suffer enough." But Paul did not say that. But instead, Paul said, "Now I want you to know, my dear brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." So in other words, Paul is telling them, everything happened in my life, there's a purpose. And the purpose is very simple, is that to advance the gospel. So all my suffering count toward the advance of the gospel. As a result, in verse 13 he said, "As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Not only he looked at his history of suffering in the light of the advance of the gospel, but also he said, "My suffering, being in chain, encouraged other brothers and sisters who speak up for the gospel, who no longer fear and afraid of the authority, of the suffering, of the persecution that brought upon us, but rather encourage them to preach the gospel." And furthermore, he said in verse 15 on, "It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." Do you see Paul's heart? Do you see what consumed his attention and all his personal goal, which is the advance of the gospel? He looked at that, my personal history of suffering is for the sake to advance the gospel. Not only my suffering, but also because of my suffering, I encourage other people to follow my model and to speak for the gospel. And furthermore, you see that some people preach for some wrong motivation, from wrong motive, but some with noble motive. But he said, it doesn't matter. What matters, what important is Christ's name being preached. Now, he is not talking about someone preaching a false gospel heresy. No, He's talking about something happened among fellow Christians share the same faith. Maybe some envy him, envy his reputation. So they're thinking, like, if I preach the gospel more, maybe the Roman government will inflict more pain in Paul. That kind of motive. But Paul said, it doesn't matter. To me, it's not important. The most important thing is Christ being preached. Christ being preached. Now, I hope in this couple of sentences, you will capture the apostle, his fervent heart. His heart is on fire for God's gospel. And that is what convicted him, and that is what he cared most in his heart, more than his life. Magic Johnson, I know that he is not a role model. But one thing that recorded in his former coach, Pat Riley, in one of the memoir that he wrote, was in the beginning when Magic Johnson joined the Lakers. He's a very talented basketball player. But when he played a team, he found out that in his team, all his teammates try to score. So at the end, they have a whole bunch of very talented basketball players, but they continue to lose games because they can't work together. So Pat Riley noticed something. He said, Magic Johnson is really a catalyst because he go up to his teammate and said, you know, today I want to make you the guy who score most. So he did. When he get on the court to play the game, he passed the ball. Although he might have his own opportunity to score. And the most touching part is there's another teammate, very famous name, Kareem Jabbar, the Hulk. At that time, he broke the record in NBA history, one single player score most. And at that game, at that very game that he broke the record, Magic Johnson came to him. He said, Jabbar, I'm going to pass you the ball, and I want to see you to break the record today. Whose record he's going to break? Magic Johnson's. Now, that is the kind of spirit that Paul is talking about here. Well, whatever motive you have, I don't care. The most important thing is Christ being preached. Christ being preached. My dear brothers and sisters, do we have that goal in our life? Whatever you do, whatever you work hard for, whatever you do, you might be an engineer, you might be a school teacher. You work hard, you work diligently. But your goal in your life is Christ being preached. It might not be preached in word, but it would be much more powerful if you preach Christ in your lifestyle. When people see your lifestyle, they see Christ. It doesn't matter what happened to me, but my goal is, like Paul, Christ being preached. And that brought joy to Paul's heart when he was suffering. So the joy in adverse circumstances come from Christ being preached. Because we can see that in this kind of situation, all hardships point to the sovereign work of God. Nothing escaped God's plan. Even evil deeds that we see as seems to be evil. But God is an expert of orchestrating all these things ultimately to the glory of Christ. Christ being preached. The joy in adverse circumstances also come from encouragement for each other. Verses 19 to 20. Actually, that should start from the last part of verse 18. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out to my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So pay attention here in verse 19. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. Why? Why did Paul rejoice in suffering? Because, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Actually, in the Greek text, this sentence should translate this way. For I know that through your prayers and consequently the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that I can rejoice in suffering because you pray for me. And because of all your prayer, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, come and minister to me. As a result of this Holy Spirit minister, strengthen, enabling Paul, Paul can continue to work for God. That is the prayer from his fellow brothers and sisters in the church of Philippi. It is the importance of prayer that Paul said here. It's tremendously important because it brings forth strength and comfort while someone is suffering. While someone particularly suffering for God's kingdom. It is the prayer that we need. When I look at our church prayer meeting, I worry. I know that Wednesday night is inconvenient for a lot of you. But because of that, we have the Sunday morning one. Start from 8:15 downstairs, across the small room, across from the kitchen. And I add up all these people that come to pray. It's less than 5% of our congregation. I don't know how to encourage you, but prayer is very, very important in God's kingdom. And if you think that our congregation is in complacency, our congregation is sitting there and seems to be things is not moving, I can assure you, because we did not pray enough. We do not pray enough for the leadership, we do not pray enough for the co-workers, we do not pray enough for our small group leaders, and let them alone to suffer the struggle. Paul here said, I can rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. The Holy Spirit ministered to Paul and give Paul the faith that he knows that whatever difficulties, hindrance, obstacle that I encounter ultimately will become my deliverance. And he know that just like in chapter 1 verse 6, that God who set out to do the good work, he will bring it to completion. And that kind of faith that God's servant, co-workers, your small group leaders need to know. And how do they know that? Not through our words, but through our prayers. Furthermore, if we don't pray, we get together, have meetings, a whole bunch of us, we rely on our personal relationship to work with each other. And that personal relationship doesn't carry too far. Unless we bow and we obey before our Lord, we cannot bow and obey each other. And that is the importance of prayer. And that is what Paul said in the midst of suffering. My joy coming from knowing that you are praying for me. And therefore the Holy Spirit come to minister to me. There was a church pastor. He worked in his office. And one day his Xerox machine broke down. He went downstairs, opened up the Xerox machine to see if he can fix it. He opened up. It's very complicated. And he doesn't know what part is what. So finally he gave up, closed up the machine, go up to his office, pick up the phone and call the serviceman. The serviceman come a couple hours later, go down to the Xerox machine, did the same thing, open up and look around it, and then he called too. Now this time he called the parts department and he tell them, what parts do we need? Please send it over. In a couple of days, he fixed it. When we pray for our co-workers, we do not know exactly what their need is, but the Holy Spirit knows. The Holy Spirit is like the Xerox machine fixman, the serviceman. Come, he knows exactly what that person needs. And therefore, he be seated in front of the Father. And the Father sent forth the grace for that co-worker. Encouragement for one another through prayer. That is what brought joy, what brought joy to Paul's heart when he was suffering. The joy in adverse circumstances coming from Christ's name being preached, no matter what, coming from encouragement, particularly intercessory prayer for each other, and the strength of the Holy Spirit will minister to us. But the joy in adversary circumstances also come from Christ's triumph over life and death. Verses 21 to 26. Verse 21 to 26. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. This is the part that Paul said, Christ triumphed over life and death. In this couple of verses, Paul set forth before us his lifestyle. And his lifestyle is to live and to die, it doesn't matter to me. What matters most is, either way, I gain Christ. Either way, I gain Christ. It is a joy that transcends life and death. And it cannot be deprived by life or by death. Because either way, he gained more of Christ. He gained more of Christ. And that's why in chapter 3, verses 4 to 8, if you turn with me, chapter 3, verses 4 to 8, Paul said this. Though I myself have reason for such confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But, he said, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. He owns a lot of things, title, training, education, social status, even moral status. But in comparison of the glory of Christ, he said, I count all those loss. I count all those as rubbish. Because when all these things compare to Christ, it cannot be compared. It cannot be compared. It is a lifestyle that he transcends life and death. I can live and I can die. It doesn't matter to me. To die is better because I can be with Christ. Everything he promised, I will see that. I will see that happen. But if for me to live on this earth, to continue my suffering, but through that, I can be encouragement and a blessing for fellow Christians in the Church of Philippi, I gladly do that. That would also bring me joy to my heart. Now, that is the lifestyle that Paul set forth before us. And this is the joy that sustained him in his tremendous suffering, because Christ triumphed over life and death. Christ triumphed over everything in our life. You and I, when we treasure our little things, our cars, our home, our bank account, our job, our status, our degree, because we never seen the glory of Christ. Because we never seen something better than that. That's why we treasure that. But Paul saw that. Many, many people in the church history saw that. I bring two stories to you today. The next slide with two pictures. One story on your left-hand side is an Australian missionary in India, in northern India. Her name is Mrs. Gladys Staines. Some of you might remember the name, but now the name probably a lot of us forgot. She had a husband named Graham Staines. They work among the poorest, among the leopard in North India. They grew up in Australia. They're Baptist missionaries. Graham spent 30 years in India to serve the orphaned, to serve the leopard, to serve the untouchable among the Indians. And they serve in an area that they travel around to establish medical help and things like that for them, to encourage them, to help them to rebuild the economy by raising, you know, cattle and producing dairy products and things like that. But one day in 1999, when Graham and his two sons were camping out, they were sleeping in their van, a mob of angry Hindu, we call it terrorists today, they came with spear and sword, attacked the three of them at the car. And then they locked them in the car and gathered straws and hay from around and put it under the car and burned them alive. And they got the car. No one can get near and no one can get out. That become world news at that year. And that brought tremendous pressure to the Indian government. And finally, they capture those killers and prosecute them. And I think the leader of the mob was sentenced to death, and the rest of the mob sentenced to life sentence in the prison. Now, under these circumstances, the remaining family, Gladys and her daughter, with so much hurt, pain, and traumatized in their life, they probably would take time off. And maybe if they say that, you know, we're going back to our own country, no one would fault them. No one would fault them. But after a couple of years, Gladys, I think it's less than a couple of years, she decided to go back to serve the same group of people. And she'd gone through a long, painful process of forgiveness. To forgive those killers, to forgive those murderers. And when he got back there, it shook the villagers in that area. Because they finally see a model, Christ incarnate. Forgiveness, courage, love, and grace being communicated. And I read one of the quotes. This quote is coming from a local pastor working in a nearby town where Gladys was working. He was walking on the street giving out tracts, gospel tracts to people. And he encountered a guy. He said, you know, one man who received a tract and asked, is this the same Jesus that Gladys Staines believe in? And the pastor said, yes, this is the same. And then the guy said, then I want to know that Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. It is Christ being preached through her life, through her lifestyle. And to her, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To live is Christ, and to die is to gain. That is the kind of life that Paul is talking about. That is the kind of power that Christ at work in our life that can enable us to do that. Don't get me wrong. Gladys is no superhuman. She is just like you and me. But because of the prayer from her supporting churches, the Holy Spirit is working in her life, and God enabled her to do that. The second story I brought to you is a pastor nobody knows, Pastor Jang. Pastor Jang is very young. He was 35 years old when he died. As a matter of fact, not long ago, a couple of months ago. He is not Han Chinese. He belonged to one of the minority group, the origin in China, in Taiwan. In Taiwan, that live on the coast, the east coast. Now, the Aboriginal groups, there are about 10 tribes of them in Taiwan, has been under very bad social conditions. Alcoholism, domestic abuse, unemployment, bad education has been the mark in all these tribes. And Pastor Jiang is one who worked very hard and very diligently when he was in high school. And finally, he got to the best school in Taiwan, National Taiwan University, the Harvard in Taiwan. He got not only get into that school, he got into law school. He got his law degree. But when he graduated in the late 1990s, he decided to respond to God's calling. So he enrolled in a seminary, and he graduated in 2001. When he graduated from seminary, he didn't seek a big church in Taipei. He didn't seek some good church in big cities. He went back to the east coast of Taiwan in some remote village and to work in those villages as a pastor. As a pastor of what? Taking care of the orphans, taking care of the elderly. Those elderly, they have no means, because those villages, the young people, they all go to urban area to find jobs. So what left behind were the young and the sick and the old. So he was working there. Throughout his life, he would carry the elderly on his shoulder, on his back, and walk miles to hospital and take them for physical checkup, for emergency and things like that, and take them back, because he has very little financial means. And he also advocated for the local elementary school, going to visit to different churches and saying that, you know, in this school, you know, every 5 kids only have 1 book. And he brought in a lot of books for the local schools. He worked his heart out for these people, to love them, to care for them, to serve them with Christ's love. And he doesn't have time to take care of his body. So last year, I read the news story last year, he coughed and he coughed up blood. So we went to the hospital. The hospital gone through some physical exam and found out that he's at the last stage of liver cancer. Last month, he passed away. He served a church in that local village, less than 50 people. In his funeral, 2,000 people come in the nearby cities and churches. These are the people. These are God's witnesses, that to live is Christ and to die is to gain. We, in comparison, we live in relatively comfort lifestyle. Don't feel guilty about that. God has the purpose. But the question for us to ask is, do we live for Christ? Do we count dying death as a gain? Do we have this heart to see that Christ's name being preached? And do we pray for those who labor for Christ among us? Let's bow and pray. As we bow, I would invite you to take a minute to pray for yourself. Philippians is a book about joy. But it is not a joy that is so shallow like this world offers. But it is a joy that transcends all sort of circumstances in our life. And we finally find delight in the most precious person in our life, Jesus Christ himself. Pray for yourself. Pray for yourself that Christ will become the supreme delight in your life, that everything in your life will grow so strangely dim when we gaze his face.